Our study this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 13, verses 14 to 22. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from a subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. We've mentioned this a number of times in the past, but Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6 offers a very interesting provocative statement. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Now, you would think the wise have already attained a certain amount of learning. But wise people are people who are teachable. They keep being teachable, and so they keep learning. They keep themselves in a position of learning. And a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels to understand a proverb. In other words, you should be able to keep getting more and more information from these proverbs that have been set out by the Solomon, the man is the wisest man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to live. So I've challenged people to do this in the past. Take a proverb, you know, run it off on the computer and post it on the refrigerator for a month. Be amazed. And just look at it. Keep looking at it. And as life's events occur, you'll see that there are all sorts of shades of application to that. It's really amazing. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, your truth, for the Spirit of God who is our teacher. We thank you for the privilege of being exposed to your word this morning. We ask for wisdom to understand it and to use it, to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll look at the verses. We'll read them first in the King's English, and then we'll go back and study them in detail. Proverbs 13, beginning at verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walks with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his son's sons, literally, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Okay. Well, look at this from the Hebrew text, and then we'll apply it. Proverbs 13:14 teaches that the instruction, this is the word Torah. It comes from the Hebrew word Torah. That the Jews get Torah for their law, but Torah is the instruction of the wise as a fountain. Now, the word makur can be a fountain, it can be a spring. It's a source of water, something that is life-giving. So as a spring or a fountain of life, to turn one aside, Hebrew word is sur, from the bait or the lure of a fowler's net. Mokesh is not the fowler's net itself, it's the bait, it's the lure that is in the net. See, very rarely will a bird just say, oh, there's a net, I want to go jump into it. Birds won't do that. But the bird is attracted by the lure. There's bait, there's food or whatever, and so he gets into the situation of going for the lure, and then he gets caught in the trap. He wasn't expecting the trap. He didn't want the trap, but he got the trap because he was going after the lure. So let me back up again. The instruction of the wise is a source or is a fountain, is a spring of life to turn one aside from the bait or the lure of a fowler's net of death. So the instruction of the wise is a source of life as it keeps one from being lured by visibly good but actually lethal lures into things that lead to death. There are a lot of things in life that on the surface look good, but they're not good. They're actually very dangerous. And the only way to discern between the true is to let the Lord do the discerning. But the point is, if we follow that which is right, it has a tendency to steer us away from what on the surface may appear to be good, but isn't, so that we stay out of the trap. None of us would just jump into a trap of sin, for example, and failure. But we're often open to going after that which looks good and looks righteous, and it ended up being bad. You have to follow the Lord, because the Lord is the one who can figure out whether what you're going after is bait or a lure for a trap, or whether it's fair game. So the point is, follow the Lord. Proverbs 13:15 asserts that good sense, understanding, as the Hebrew word sechel, gives favor, but the way of the treacherous, bagad, is an ever-enduring yaitan rut. The word rut is what you provide because they don't know what else to do with it. Understanding produced by wisdom keeps one from being treacherous. Treacherous is where you take advantage of other people unjustly. And it yields favor from others, that is, if you're understanding. But treacherous folk lack good sense, and they stay in a treacherous rut, unloved by others. Treachery has a tendency to blind one to understanding, because once he gets something by treachery, he just keeps going in that rut. Well, eventually, since he is treacherous, he doesn't learn. Since he doesn't learn, the only option that's open to him in relating to people is to use treachery. And all that does is alienate him from people. Many years ago, I pastored a church in Nebraska, and there was a man who was a son of a Christian man. But this son of the Christian man got involved in pyramid schemes where he would take advantage of people, take their money from them. And then when people found out about him, he'd move to another area. Well, if he waited for a long enough time, maybe 8-10 years, and then he'd come back to the same area and try the same thing again. And after a while, he ran out of places to go because everybody was on to him. Nobody wanted to relate to him. And it was the same thing. He just kept running into trouble. And that's so different from others. And I knew others who were Christians, who were good businessmen. People liked to do business with them. They liked dealing with them. They had friends. They could stay in one location. Everything was going much, much better for them. But this man who was dealing out treachery just ran out of spaces to go. So he just had to leave town. So it's a rut. It really is, dealing treacherously. One is much, much better off being fair and upright in his dealings with people, because word gets around. And I'll tell you what, when word gets around, especially when you're in a business situation, it's either very destructive or very constructive for you. So we have to watch out that we make sure that our dealings are good. In fact, often in the business realm, it's good to give the customer often the benefit of the doubt in a situation, because it preserves your reputation. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16 claims that every shrewd or sensible, it's the Hebrew word arum, man acts with knowledge, but dull, closed-minded man, that's kesil, spreads out or displays paras, his folly. Folly is the Hebrew word iwalet. Being of a closed, dull mind hinders one from learning the facts that are necessary to act so as to succeed and be honored. So one does well to remain teachable. I've used this illustration a number of times. Once when I went to change the spark plug wires on my car, I just pulled them all off, you know, and then went to try and put them on, and I put other ones on according to length and everything. The engine wouldn't, it was making all sorts of weird noises and firing back and forth. Little did I know there was a firing order. Well, I think my dad probably had tried to teach me about the firing order since I was 18. And here I was in seminary. I hadn't paid attention to it. So I called him up. Fortunately, he was stationed in Dallas at the same time. So he came down. He says, "I'll be right down." He came down, and he showed me about, I had a GM, and they actually have the firing order right on the front of the engine block there, and he pointed out which one is. If you bend over, there's a cylinder head that looks a little slightly in front of you. That's normally number one, and then the firing order goes around this way. So he figured it out. In about 10 minutes, he had me running up. He says, "I don't mind coming down and helping you, because by now you're going to listen." I thought, he's so true. Well, of course, I don't have to worry about firing order and so forth, trying to figure it out at different cars, because now I know you change one spark plug wire at a time, you know, and then you're all free. But you learn. But the point is, you have to pay attention, and that's what God is telling us here. If you're a shrewd, sensible person, you act with knowledge. But if you're dull and you're closed-minded, all you do is display your ignorance. Proverbs 13:17 teaches that an evil messenger, malak, falls into evil or calamity, ra, but an ambassador, sar, of faithfulness, and moon is healing or cure or health. Marpe is a very interesting word. It deals with healing. It can also be the meaning cure. It also means health. Faithfulness to one's call as an overseer's representative keeps him from sin that leads to harming himself and his overseer, and makes him heal, cure, and preserve his and his overseer's health. My wife last night and I were looking at the life, we're going through 2 Samuel now in the life of David. And we noticed that we came to the point where David was married to 6 different wives. And my wife, of course, that parks her interest, and said, why did he have to marry so many women, you know? And then she asked me the question, back there in Deuteronomy, is there a requirement for the kings in regards to the wives that they have? And I said, yeah, there is. So we went back to Deuteronomy 17. And it says the king is not to multiply to himself wives. Now, in the context, these are foreign wives, because often a king would marry a foreign wife in order to make peace with another nation, the father of the bride that he married, and so forth. But these foreign women, they worship false gods. But I told my wife, I said, really, there's an application. A king shouldn't even multiply to himself, as in David's case, the number of wives that he had, even from Israel, because if you do a study in the scripture, wherever you find polygamy, even though it was something that was tolerated in the Old Testament, you always have problems. Hannah and Peninnah, all right, there was problems for Hannah because Peninnah chided Hannah. Hannah was the more loved wife, but she, and so forth. Rachel and Leah, there was competition there. Sarah and Hagar, everywhere you get, there's a problem because God has designed for one man to be married to one woman. So I thought, you know, this is very interesting that David left himself open to problems because he had married a lot of women. Solomon, oh, what did he have? Was it 200 or 500 different wives and 700 concubines? I can't imagine that. And, you know, the Bible tells us that his wives stole his heart away from the Lord, and he went to follow these false. So we really need to watch. If we're going to be good messengers of the Lord, like David was a messenger of God as a king, Solomon was a messenger of the God as a king, we're messengers of sorts. I'm a messenger as a pastor and so forth. The best thing to do is to follow the way that the Lord has for us. We're talking here just about the number of wives to have and so forth, but it could be in other areas of life. Follow the Lord. One time I was listening to a tape on the role of pastors and so forth, and this fellow pointed out that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says preach the word, it never says how to preach the word. It always says preach the word, the content. Make sure your content is God's words. It's not your words and not your ideas, God's words. God gives us a lot of liberty to use our own style, but he does not give us a lot of liberty when it comes to content. Content has to be scripture, because it's a scripture that feeds the mind and feeds the heart, and people live on the word. So there again, being a messenger of God, make sure you're doing what God wants you to, and it keeps you out of trouble. Proverbs 13:18 asserts that poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores or who neglects corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is the Hebrew word musar. But he who follows the dictates, that's shamar, of a rebuking reproof, tokahat, will be greatly honored. Kabet is the word for honor. And it's the pu'al stem, which has an intensive passive force. It means greatly honored. So the more open versus the more closed-minded we are to correction, the greater the degree of wealth and honor we gain versus facing poverty and disgrace. Now, there's a reason for that. We all have blind spots. You have blind spots, I have blind spots, partly because of our upbringing, partly because of presuppositions that we have and so forth. But if we remain teachable, that works against our being affected by our blind spots so that we get into trouble. The point is we always have to recognize that we need to be open-minded because there's always something to learn. We all were born with and we all have grown up with shaded glasses. Some of us wearing red glasses, some blue and so forth, so we look at the world differently. When in reality, the reality often is different. So we have to be teachable. That's very, very important. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19 claims that a wish fulfilled is sweet or pleasing, arab, to the life principle, that's nefesh. And the word nephesh is the life principle. It refers to physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual health. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 2:7, where God created Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a nephesh. Physical life, spiritual life, emotional life, so forth. So, a wish fulfilled is sweet or pleasing to the life principle, to your emotions, to your physical body, mental, spiritual life. But it is an abomination to those of dull, closed minds, that's the Hebrew word kisil again, to turn from evil. Turning from evil takes a teachable mind and leads to fulfilled wishes, but a closed, dull mind keeps one from wanting to turn from an appealing, sinful activity, and it leads him to face unmet wishes. That is so incredibly true. We all have desires. We all have goals in life. Well, the best way to reach those particular goals is to make sure that we remain teachable so that we can learn. Otherwise, if we are dull and of closed mind, the blind spots that we all have can trip us up so that we cannot even get what we're wishing for or hoping for. Something to keep in mind. Proverbs 13:20 teaches that he who walks with the wise will become wise. But the companion of those with dull, closed minds, Hebrew word kesil again, will suffer harm. Mingling with teachable, wise people makes one teachable. Now that's interesting. The reason is when you mix with people who are teachable, you see that they are suddenly paying attention to information that is new, and they're evaluating it because they recognize that they need to learn. And when you see other people becoming teachable, it makes you say, okay, where do I need to learn? See? And that's the way it works. So a person who walks with wise people will become himself wise. But the companion with those with dull, closed minds will suffer harm. Mingling with teachable minds, teachable wise people makes one teachable. So wise in escaping harm where being a dull, unteachable mind keeps one from walking with the wise and learning their ways to avoid that kind of a harm. Notice how many times here we've talked about being teachable. Being teachable and having a mind. This is different from having an open mind. If you go to many of the colleges and universities today, especially in the secular realm, they say you need to have an open mind. And by that, they mean don't just necessarily believe what you were always raised to believe, but keep an open mind. No, we're not saying that. Because you keep an open mind, all of a sudden you're going to become ecumenical in thinking, and then you're going to absorb a lot of error. What it talks about is keep a mind that is teachable. So when you get this new information, you weigh it, you evaluate it. So you don't just accept every new information that comes along, but if you hear a new statement, don't just ignore it. Pay attention to it, evaluate it, and then make a judgment. So that's the difference between teachable and being open-minded. Open-minded means you're open to accepting any ideology that comes out there, even if it's false. Teachable means that you're weighing everything, but you're paying attention. That's what teaching means, teachable. Proverbs 13:21 asserts that misery, distress, injury, that's the Hebrew word ba'ah, pursues sinners, but wholesome good. Now, the word good here is tov. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 1:31 to refer to the wholesome universe that God had created. It's wholesome in the sense that it's integrated, it's smooth, it's balanced, and so forth. But wholesome good will be paid back, shalem, to the righteous. Sin and righteousness produce very contrasting reactions from other people around us. Negative misery, distress and injury in the case of our being sinful, but wholesome goodness in the case of our being upright or righteous. This is another reason to avoid sin and to be upright. It's amazing the effects that righteousness and sin have on how we relate to others. Because if we are sinful and we relate to others, eventually we're going to wrong them. And that's not pleasant to them, and so they react negatively. On the other hand, if we are righteous, remember one of the golden rule of righteousness that Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you're righteous, you're going to be treating your neighbor well. And if you're treating your neighbor well, that's going to have a very positive response from the neighbor because he likes to be treated well. And he's much more apt to show you favor and reciprocate in kind. So there are just lots and lots of benefits of being righteous and lots of drawbacks to being sinful. Proverbs 13, 22 claims that a good, it's the Hebrew word tov again, once again referring to the wholesomeness that God had of the universe when he created it. A good man, a wholesome man, gives an inheritance to his grandsons, his sons' sons, literally. And the wealth of sinners is stored up. Sapan can be the word treasure or to store up for the righteous. Righteousness makes one wholesome unto getting wealthy, where sin makes one lose what he treasures up even to the upright. Now, once again, we have to look at Proverbs as principles, not promises. We're not saying here that we're not promoting a wealth gospel in the church era where if you're righteous, automatically you'll become a millionaire. No. But generally, it is a true. If we are righteous, it tends to make a person wholesome. And that tends to produce positive functions in his relationships with other people and how he does business, how he operates. And it has a tendency to accumulate wealth unto one, where sin makes one lose what even he himself is treasuring up, and he loses it to the upright. This type of thing has happened a number of times. I've used the illustration in the past. Bobby Johnson Sr., he's not with the Lord, but Bob Johnson Sr. has a garbage job where he goes out, and he used to make contracts with various areas. And one day he had the opportunity of making a contract. In fact, he made a bid for the city of Barkhamsted. And there was going to be, it was open to another man. Another man had bid and had bid under him, but had fudged in the process. And Bob was really upset about it. He came to see me at the time and wanted to know what to do. I said, well, whatever you do, don't go in there and just rake this guy over the coals in front of the selectmen. Go in there and just follow the Lord's leading, pray about it, and see what happens. So Bob says, okay. So they went in. They went into the selectmen's meeting and so forth, and as the selectmen came to this particular issue on the agenda, they noticed that something was out of line with the paperwork of Bob's competitor. So they discounted his appeal without him ever saying a word and gave the job to Bob. And I think they still have the contract for the city of Barkhamsted. They're still picking up the trash there. Bob came back. He was absolutely delighted. He says, Pastor, I never even had to open my mouth. I just showed up. And the Lord ran interference for me. And I said, yep, that's what you need to do. Just make sure you're doing that which is right. You don't want to attack another person, even if they've done something wrong. Many times the Lord will run interference for you. Just let God run the situation. You keep your nose clean, do your job. Speak up only when you have to speak up. Speak up as much as you can, only positive things. You're not there to rake anybody else over the coals. And that way, this other man who had the bid, if he got angry, all he could do is get angry at the selectman. You know, Bob was completely taken out of the loop in regards to that. So a good man has a tendency in his, a righteous man has a tendency because of his wholesomeness to have wealth just find its way towards him. And he lays up an inheritance to his son's sons. And of course, Bob Sr. is now with the Lord, but his sons are still, are still taking the income from the job that they have there at Barkhamsted. But those who lay up for themselves, but they're not righteous, and therefore they're not wholesome, they have a tendency to see their treasures given over to the upright. Many, many times I've heard of situations where there are Bible colleges, or schools, or seminaries that all of a sudden they get a gift that is given to them, and it's something that originally belonged to people who were very wealthy, but something went wrong, and they ended up in jail and everything, and eventually I've seen that many times it ends up in the Christians get a hold of it. The school where I went to, Multnomah School of the Bible, in Portland, Oregon, they had the privilege of buying what used to be a blind school, and it had ramps that ran up, you know, and so they got it at a song. It's just amazing the things that have happened over the years. Other schools have become beneficiaries of wealth that have been laid up for very, very wealthy people. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each one of these areas so that we can be blessed. Once again, Proverbs are principles. They're not promises for us today. But generally, these principles are true even in our dispensation of the church. Okay, we'll open it up for questions, for feedback that you have. It could be on one of the subjects that we've covered this morning. It could be something else. If it is, we'll go ahead and cover it. Yeah, Marshall.